Lord, as we look in the book of Philippians today, help us to thoroughly appreciate the heart that you have, the heart that Paul had for the Philippians, but the heart that you have for us even more, God, and teach us to thoroughly understand what the fruit of righteousness is. Pray that you'll produce more and more of that in our lives. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We are in the book of Philippians, and we're still in chapter 1. We will be for a while. It's page 1791 in the Pew Bibles. Page 1791. Paul started out with, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, and I'm glad we can have this confidence, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We're always looking forward to that day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So he's started out this introduction. He's telling them how much he appreciates them, he loves them, he cares about them. He's confident that God's going to continue to do the work that he began in them. He knows that they're going to grow in grace, they're going to get stronger and better. And now we come to the section we're covering today, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer. So he's writing to the Philippians and he's telling them what his prayer is. And I think sometimes it's good to share our prayers with one another. Oftentimes we hold things in, we're very private. But there is a time where we can let people know, this is my prayer. This is my longing. He's already told them that he's got a strong desire because of his affection from Christ to be with them. He wants to be more connected with them than he is already. And now he's telling them, this is my prayer, that your love, he's acknowledging that they have love. There's a Christian quality that they possess, that they're living a life of love. And he's praying that your love may abound more and more. You can't have too much love, can you? God is love, and any time that it's true love, now not that mushy kind of worldly love where people try to, you know, use love as a manipulative way to get what they want. Truly caring for one another, loving God, loving ourselves properly, rightly dividing God's word of truth. He wants their love to abound, to overflow more and more. He'd like it to keep on growing. And then he says, in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and depth of insight. We think of love that's worldly love is probably more just feeling love. It's like, oh, how nice, you know, and you can have that loving feeling, and there's lots and lots of love songs, especially back in the 60s. They used to write them all the time. And it was oftentimes just about feelings. And yes, there are feelings there. I think, you know, love is an action based on a commitment and supported by feelings. But, you know, it's nice to have the feelings, but that's not what the love really is. The love is the action that we take based on a commitment that we already have. And so he wants their love to abound, to grow more and more, but he wants it to grow in knowledge. You can have love without knowledge. And when John was writing to he was writing the book of Revelation while he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in a terrible place after he'd been boiled in oil and everything, and you know that's not pleasant. And now he's in a dingy cave that's probably dripping, and And he writes more scripture for us. I love that John was that close to the disciple that Jesus loved. And as he's writing, he's getting this revelation from God about what message needs to go to all the different churches in this Asian region. And when he got to the church in Ephesus, he says, you guys, you've got the right doctrine, your actions are right, we know all the things that you're doing, it's great, but you've lost your first love. They had the knowledge, but they didn't have the love. And then he gets down to the church in Thyatira, and he says, you have great love, but your love has gotten too squishy. It's not based on knowledge. You're tolerating things in your congregation that you shouldn't be tolerating. And I think the world would like us to equate love and tolerance. If we love somebody, we tolerate everything that goes on in their life. We tolerate all their behaviors and their choices. And that's really, you know, the world would say tolerate, tolerate. And God's love is different than that. Yes, we love one another. We're not going to necessarily be judgmental. Now, when we're looking at ourselves, there's some areas we need to judge in our own lives. We judge too often outside because it's easier than judging what really needs judged in our own lives. But they were tolerant of false teaching. They were tolerant of all kinds of things that shouldn't have been tolerated. They were allowing people to just kind of bring their opinions in and acting like that was truth, instead of rightly dividing God's word of truth and looking at God's truth. So in Revelation, you got the example of two churches. One of them's got the love and then doesn't have the knowledge. One has the knowledge and the doctrine right, but they don't have the love. And I appreciate that when Jesus was going on earth, he gave us some examples. One of them is in John 4, where he meets this woman at the well. And if he had followed all the rabbi's little lists of rules, he would have never talked to this woman because she was a Samaritan and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so he wouldn't have talked to her for that reason. And she was a woman and he was a man. So there was a lot of things, barriers that he crossed. He was willing to cross those barriers in love to discuss with her the things of eternity. And I think we get stuck sometimes in worldly issues and forget that there's eternal issues involved in all of our lives at all times. So he's talking with her and they're having a discussion about water, and he's the water of life, and she's sort of kind of getting it, but not really getting it. And then she wants to bring it to religion, and he's not a religious person, this Jesus that we know. And she wanted to bring it to, well, you know, this is the way we Samaritans worship and this is where we worship. And Jesus points out, you know, true worship that God wants is you need to worship in spirit and in truth. You need that knowledge and love. And so in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he's saying that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. Let's not just have squishy love. Let's make sure that this love is in knowledge. And in depth of insight, or in proper discernment. Sometimes love is going to require us to embrace somebody and just hold them and be with them. Other times love is going to say, we need to put ourselves at arm's length for now. Let's set some boundaries until you can figure out what needs to be done here. I can love somebody and forgive them and they still won't be my best friend. Love with proper discernment. What they're looking for is, you know, sometimes we settle for good when we should be looking for better or best. You okay, Dana? I've heard presidents from both parties and individuals in Congress from both parties talk about let's not lose the good for however they word it, you know, the different ways, but you know we're letting good be the enemy, or we're letting better be the enemy of good, and sometimes we don't need to settle for good. We can discern that there's a way to move beyond You have two choices. They're both good choices. Which one's the best choice? That's where discernment comes in. So, I'm probably not being clear here, but hopefully Holy Spirit can interpret. Oftentimes in our lives, we're moving forward and we come to a crossroads and we could go one direction or the other. Neither one of them's wrong. Which one's the best one? Can God's direction in our life, His remember, this love comes from Christ. This love that we get through Christ, is that going to help us make the wisest, best decision? We want to make knowledgeable decisions. If we're reading through Scripture and we find a passage that explains to you that one of your choices that you think is a pretty good choice really wouldn't be, well, then knowledge is going to eliminate that one. But you get to the point where both choices, there's nothing wrong with either one. Either choice could be fine. Which one's the best for you right now at this time? Which one would God have you choose? It's difficult to come up with examples without me bringing my own bias in, so I want to be careful not to do that. One pastor talked about how he was at a pre-wedding, like they have the rehearsal, so he's at the rehearsal dinner, and the couple that's getting married, the parents and this couple, were all new Christians, and they got to the point where dinner's flowing along pretty well, and the father of the groom stands up and picks up his margarita, and he's going to give a toast. And margaritas were placed in front of everyone else at this time. It was what they had planned. And this poor pastor sitting there, because half his congregation is thinking that drinking is a sin. And yet he doesn't want to offend this gentleman that's a new believer, and he knows that there's nothing in Scripture that says you can't have a drink. And so he doesn't want to offend him either. And that's one of those choices. Neither choice is necessarily a wrong choice. You can abstain to honor those people that think it's a sin so that you're not offending them. Or you can raise your glass in a toast to honor the one that's not thinking it's a problem. Which one do you do? And so discernment, you're going to have to know. It's not like a wrong and a right decision. You have to discern. Okay, what's going to be best here? Now, some of these people that are going to think that it's a sin, that's really going to have to be their problem, maybe, is what this pastor determined. He wanted to honor the new believers that in their heart they were giving and loving. And these other ones that want to be judgmental about it, at that point he decided that's going to have to be their issue. That's one example. We could come up with lots of others where you're you know, in a family situation where you've got two siblings maybe that don't agree on something. That probably never happens, but in case it did. And you know, maybe when you look at each one from their own perspective, it's really nothing wrong with the way they're thinking. But somehow it doesn't meld together. And each one of those siblings would want you as the parent to choose sides. And maybe discernment says we don't choose sides. I don't know how you love equally. That would be where I'd try to go. There might come a time where you're forced into a corner. And then try to determine which one's most mature, which one can handle it. How are we, you know, that discernment, knowledge and discernment. You need to know the parties well enough. You need to know the truth well enough. And love is going to help you come up with the right answer. When Jesus talked about the greatest commandments, and he said all the other commandments hang on these two, is love God and love your neighbor. Now you can do that in knowledge. You can say, yeah, I love God, and how I show that is, and you come up with a list of things. Of course, you could do that list of things and still not love God. So that's kind of, when we start doing lists, it messes things up. But loving God and loving your neighbor is going to help you make wise decisions. And when you're discerning, you can know how best to demonstrate that love, how best to show that love to your neighbor, how best to demonstrate your humility before God and your gentleness. And so there's a lot of these fruits of righteousness that are going to come out in your life as you walk through difficult situations. Let's continue to move on. Verse 10. so that you may be able to discern what is best. So you need to abound more and more in love, in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, not settling for just good enough. You've probably all heard that term, good enough for government work. The government workers that I know still wanted what was best. I've worked with a lot of school teachers that wouldn't settle for good enough. And I hope that the people on the highway don't settle for just good enough. You want what's best. How can we move forward in a positive way? How can we have fruit that lasts? I know that there's sometimes the worker guys on the front lines probably know what's best, and the bean counters in Olympia are going for good enough. And so that, for example, if there just was a spot in the road that kept on sinking and you knew it needed fixed properly, but they kept wanting you to patch it instead of fixing it, that's not satisfying. We want what's best. You know, you can discern what's best. It's like you look at it and you say, well, we could spend millions and millions of dollars of this over a period of time, or we could do it right once and probably end up spending less. And it would be best for all circumstances, cost-wise, smoothness of the road, the traffic flow, safety, all of these things. So you look at situations in your life, and you want to discern what's best. Our daughter was trying to choose a college to go to, and she applied and looked at a lot of different... Well, she didn't apply for a lot. She actually only applied for one, but she contacted numerous colleges and had them give information to her, and she's looking at it, and she started sorting it out, and there was this one pile that had one college in it, and there was another pile that had a whole bunch, and some that were just, you know, circular file. She chose what was best. That the college that sent her the information that she needed, that matched the desires that she had for career, and that matched her personality and her wishes to move forward in Christ, she chose the one that had the best nursing program and also had some moral values. You could have found a good nursing program somewhere else that would have been good enough, that would have been closer to home, and we were trying to talk her into a couple places that we wouldn't have to drive as far to see her. But she chose what she really believed, and I believe so too, that was best, and went to all the way back to Pennsylvania. So Kathy and I got to see more of the United States on our summer road trips, going back to visit her in Pennsylvania and our friends in Maine, and we'd do a lot of back and forth trips that because best choices were made by different people, and God knew what he needed to do. I love that God prepares us for things in life that we would have never prepared ourselves for. He puts us through things we might not choose so that we're ready for things that are going to come our way, and we're prepared and able to deal with things when they arrive. So he wants their love to abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. This next part, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's talking about, you know, purification here is like if you think about taking some metals and burning them in a fire to burn away all impurities. It's a process that God does with us. His refiner's fire, his launderer's soap will cleanse us and make us pure. And then this blameless thing, it's like we need to be above reproach so people can look at our lives and not say, well, you know, he did it, so it's okay for me to do it. Then people can use pastors and people in churches, Christians, as an excuse for their lifestyle because they point to them as like, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. This is what they do throughout the week. And then they pretend on Sunday. And so if we're not pure and blameless and preparing ourselves for the day of Christ, that day of the Lord, I know that positionally, I've been made perfect. Positionally, my sins are gone. I'm one of the righteous ones. And yet I also know in my life some days, that's not really what's showing. And so we want to keep growing more and more, abounding in love, so that we can have a blameless life, so that we can live a pure life and be what we already are positionally, we can actually become. And then verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's really what the message is about, the fruit of righteousness. Fruit is kind of a beautiful thing. It comes from a little seed, well, from a flower to a seed, and then it grows and oftentimes has many seeds within it. And if you're producing fruit in your life, it's not something you can do in your own strength. When Paul talked about fruit in the book of Galatians, he first compared it with what he called the works of the flesh or the acts of the flesh. We can do works ourselves, and if it's in the flesh, it's going to end up being messed up. And there was a whole list of things that were the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. And then he gets to the part about, but the fruit of the Spirit is. This isn't fruit that we produce. This is fruit that the Spirit produces. The fruit of the Spirit is, first one, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, self-control, all of these things that are the fruit of the Spirit. And this fruit of righteousness, that there's a difference when you're living a life of righteousness and when you're living a life of works or living a life in the flesh of what goes on around you. Even in a marriage, we can have times where our actions bring down our spouse rather than lifting them up. If we're abounding in love more and more, in knowledge and discernment, we find things that are going to lift up our spouse. With our children, we find things that will encourage them and help them to grow. And then that fruit of righteousness. And it's got to come from God. We just got to realize that, you know, if we try to do this and work it out in our own strength, we'll mess it up. But if we allow God to work through us, that fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, through Jesus Christ, Paul's very clear about where that fruit of righteousness originates. That's going to leave a life of positive fruit. When Paul talked to a pastor, he wrote a letter to a pastor, Timothy, another pastor, Titus. So he writes these pastoral letters. And one of the things he's encouraging them to do is raise up men that can raise up other men that can raise up other men. We want generational fruit. We don't want this to just be during your lifetime and then you're gone and it's gone and everybody goes on their own way for the next generation. We've got to reach the next generation. We've got to know that next generation is so excited to know Jesus that they're going to share that and bear fruit of righteousness for their generation and for the next generation after them. And it's a continuous thing. Why would we even care if there's fruit of righteousness in our life? Well, the ultimate thing is to the glory and praise of God. The Westminster Confession, first question that they ask is, you know, what's the ultimate reason for God and for life? Or what's the ultimate reason for life? And it's to bring glory to God. We live to glorify God. We live to bring Him honor and praise. The Lord's Prayer that's on the wall there. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We want to glorify and hallow our Lord and lift Him up through our actions, not just in word. Sometimes people are really good with their words, they're fancy, and they know how to say all the right things, but their life isn't living filled with fruit of righteousness. And they're not blameless, so it's easy to look at them and say, yeah, that's nice. Those religious people are crazy, and they do a lot of pretending. But if God's really producing fruit in our life, our lives are changed. The people's lives around us are affected and touched and hopefully changed. And then all of this needs to be for the glory of God. A quote-unquote Christian that's running around trying to bring themselves glory and constantly trying to show how great they are, that's not bringing glory to God. That's not fruit of righteousness. That's acts of the flesh. It made the list. The pride, all of the But we're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then He lifts us up. We're to recognize that God is the one that gives the good fruit, the positive fruit. He's the one that gives us the love that can abound more and more. He's the one that gives us the words that we need to know what knowledge is. He'll touch our hearts for discernment. So this is all a prayer that Paul has for the church in Philippi. He wants them to be strengthened by God, and then God gets the glory. And that's my prayer for this congregation, for this community. And I was able to pray that a number of times this week as I prepared for this message. It's you know, that this fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ will bring glory to God. And that this Skycomish Community Church community will bring glory to God. And people will know God because they see righteous acts, blameless, pure acts coming from the individuals that have chosen to commune with this community. And that brings us to communion today. Let's pray.